We are going to be looking at a passage from Luke chapter 24 this morning, if you'd want to open up your Bibles with me. Before we get to that, I want to say just one quick word about the insert that you'll find in your bulletin this morning. There's a little insert in your bulletin that talks about our upcoming sermon series that we're going to start next Sunday. And this is going to be a series that we hope you'll join us for. It's called The Big Objections. And what we're going to be looking at is over 8 weeks, what are some of the biggest questions and the biggest objections that people have to the Christian faith? As you look over that list, you probably can see questions that you have had at one time or another in your life, or maybe that you're still wrestling with. We want to ask those big questions and to wrestle with those, because ultimately, if we believe the scriptures are true, then we don't need to be afraid of asking tough questions, because we believe the truth can stand up to tough questions. So we're going to be exploring over a period of about 8 weeks some of those biggest objections and questions to the Christian faith, and I know that it'll be an opportunity for you to learn more and to dig deeper, and I hope you'll be able to join us for that. But today, we are going to wrap up our series that we've been in for a few months now on looking at some of the highlights of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to be reading this morning from verses 13 to 35. And this is what we find there. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for what is recorded right here before us this morning. We give you thanks for the testimony, Lord, of these early eyewitnesses to your resurrection. We give you thanks, Lord, that we can look at this and see firsthand those individuals who witnessed you alive after the cross. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a deeper understanding this morning of what this means for our lives. Open our ears, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. Help us to understand your truth more clearly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you have heard me say before that I think that one of the best analogies for trying to understand how the entire Bible sort of fits together is the analogy of a mystery story or a detective story. I don't know about you, but I like watching mysteries or reading mysteries. And one of the things I like about them is as you watch the story unfold, you sort of guess along the way as to who committed the crime. And you find the clues and you follow the clues that seem to be pointing in one direction, but you never really know who committed the crime until the end of the story. And oftentimes it's a big surprise or it's a twist. But the other fun thing about looking at a story like that, a mystery story, is that once you know the answer, once you know who did it at the end of the story, you can go back and you can look over the story again, and you can kind of see how all of the little details were pointing towards that person. You can see how it all just seems to fit together because now your eyes are opened and the whole puzzle all of a sudden comes together. Well, reading the Bible is a little bit like that. Because if you had never read the Bible before, and you didn't know anything about it, and you just picked up a copy of the Bible and you started reading it from the beginning, and you read through the Old Testament, you'd see God working throughout human history. But you would have a lot of questions as to where this was heading and what was going on. And even when you get to the New Testament and you see the ministry of Jesus, not all of the questions are immediately answered. The disciples of Jesus did not fully understand who he was during his ministry. They didn't. It wasn't until one significant event happened that their eyes were opened and the mystery was revealed that showed how all of the pieces fit together, that showed how all of the things before that point were leading up to that. This event was the key to putting the entire thing together. And the event I'm talking about is the resurrection. We saw in our story this morning that the disciples of Jesus, these two disciples at least who were on the road, they did not still know, even though Jesus had risen from the dead, they didn't know he had risen from the dead as they were on the road to Emmaus that morning. And they were talking about the things that had happened, and they were trying to figure out what to do with themselves now that their leader had been killed, and they figured the movement had been killed, because at this point, they didn't know that he had risen from the dead. And as they were walking along the road, in verse 15, we read this. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes had not yet been opened. They did not know that Jesus had risen from the dead. And because their eyes had not yet been opened, they did not see clearly. As I said, they thought this was the end of Jesus, the end of the movement. And not only that, but because their eyes had not yet been opened, they didn't fully understand who Jesus was. And there's several things that they didn't see or understand about who Jesus truly was. And incidentally, these things that they didn't see about Jesus are things that many of us still don't see about Jesus today. The first thing they didn't see about Jesus was that Jesus was more than just a prophet. After Jesus begins walking with them on the road, look at what happens in verse 17. He speaks to them and he says, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, you think about this situation, it's kind of comical, actually. Apparently, the crucifixion was very, very well known and was widely known among all the people in the land at that time. Because when Jesus is talking with them, and it's clear that he's asking them what has happened, Cleopas is almost incredulous. He just says, "Who are you, and have you been living in a hole for the last couple of weeks?" Because everybody knows what has happened. Everybody knows what the biggest news of the day is, and this is what everyone is talking about. So how could you not know what things have happened? Well, of course Jesus knew what happened. He knew better than the two of them knew what had happened. But he's playing with them a little bit. And why is he doing that? I believe he didn't immediately reveal himself because he wanted to see what they thought about the events that had happened. What was their interpretation? What did they believe about what had happened? So in this passage, Jesus very strangely says, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Notice that these words reveal to you what their thinking was about Jesus. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, He was mighty indeed before the people, but he was delivered up to be crucified. They thought that Jesus was a prophet, essentially. They didn't see that Jesus was more than just a prophet. Now, on the one hand, the fact that they said that he was a prophet shows that they had a high degree of respect for him. This shows that they thought, well, this was a very spiritually wise man. Perhaps he even spoke messages from God. So they had a high degree of respect for him. On the other hand, this was a seriously deficient view of who Jesus truly was, because Jesus claimed to be much more than a prophet. During his ministry, Jesus didn't just claim to be a prophet. He claimed to be much more than a prophet. He claimed to be God. Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." In other words, I am equal with God. And that's why the Jewish authorities conspired against him to kill him. They didn't conspire against him to kill him because he was claiming to be a prophet. They conspired against him to kill him because he was claiming to be God. So Jesus claimed to be much more than just a prophet, and yet they did not see that he was more than a prophet. You know, there are still many people today who think that Jesus was merely some kind of prophet. Many people would say, well, I believe Jesus is he was prophetic. He was a great spiritual leader. He was a great spiritual teacher. He was a great sage. He had lots of good things to say, but I don't necessarily believe that he was God. Well, if you want my honest opinion on that, I don't think that that really is an option when it comes to thinking about who Jesus is. Because as C.S. Lewis once said, if Jesus claimed to be God, then you basically have three different options. Either he was lying about it, in which case he's not very worthy of following because he's a liar and not a good prophet. Or secondly, he could have been a lunatic and just deranged in his mind and claimed to be God, in which case he's not very worthy of following either. Or a third option is that he really was who he said he was. But the option of just saying, well, I think he was a good prophet and a good teacher, is not really an option. He claimed to be much more than that. Now, anybody can claim to be God. And there have been many people throughout history who have claimed to be God. There have been many mentally insane people who have thought that they were God. The question, though, isn't can you claim to be God? The question is, do you have any evidence to back up that you actually are God? And Jesus didn't just claim to be God. He proved himself to be God through his life, his miraculous life, through his death, and through his resurrection. The resurrection was the ultimate proof that Jesus truly was the Son of God. They did not see that Jesus was more than a prophet. Many people do not see that today, and yet Jesus was more than a prophet. The second thing that they didn't see was that Jesus was raised from the grave. If you read the next several verses in this passage, it becomes clear that they did not believe Jesus had risen yet. Look at verse 21 again with me. It says, they're talking to Jesus and they say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Notice the past tense there. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company, they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now notice in this passage their sadness. We're told in verse 17 that these two individuals are sad because they thought the crucifixion was the end. And it's clear that they still did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They said, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. In other words, that was their hope. But now that Jesus had been crucified, they had given up on that hope because they thought it was over. Not only that, but we see that what happens in the scriptures, that not only had they given up hope, but they were ultimately very disillusioned and fearful after the death of Jesus. Now, in this passage, it does say that the women came and reported to them that the tomb was empty and that they had seen a vision of angels. But it seems fairly clear to me that when you look at that, that they still didn't believe the women's report, because it says that after the women came and reported this, they went to the tomb and checked it out for themselves, found it empty, and then it says, but him they did not see. In other words, they still didn't really believe it. because they weren't going to believe it until they saw it with their own eyes. Now, that is an important point to think about this morning. Because occasionally you will hear someone say that the disciples, well, they probably just made up the story about the resurrection of Jesus. These were men who were, they were so sad that Jesus died and they wanted him to be alive so badly that they made this story up just to try to keep the movement going, and it's survived until this day. It's all a big story that they just made up. But I want you to notice how inconsistent that is with what we read about in the scriptures. What we see here is the disciples had no expectation that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They had no expectation of that. Jesus did predict during his ministry that he would rise from the dead multiple times. But every time he did it, it was clear that the disciples didn't get it. It went in one ear and out the other. In Mark chapter 9, it says this, Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask. And virtually every time he would predict it, they would totally not get it. They had no expectation that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And beyond that, after Jesus was arrested, if you read the Gospels, they all fled for their lives. These were not men who were seeking to attract any attention to themselves. They went into hiding, and they were fearful, and they were disillusioned, and they were dejected, and they were scattered. And that really brings up an interesting question in my mind, and that is, what causes a group of men who are fearful, dejected, disillusioned, and scattered to go from that to being so convinced in the resurrection that they dedicate their lives to preaching it, and not only preaching it, but being willing to die defending that belief? What on earth could explain a transformation like that? To me, the only possible and plausible explanation for that is that they actually had an experience encountering the risen Christ. Any other explanation falls short. It falls flat on its face. They had seen Jesus alive. But these two on the road, they still didn't see that Jesus had risen from the grave. Their eyes had not been opened yet, but they were about to see, and their lives would be changed forever. So they didn't see that Jesus was more than a prophet. They didn't see that Jesus was raised from the grave. Third thing they didn't see is that Jesus was foretold in the scriptures. After it becomes clear that they still didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, listen to what Jesus says to them in verse 25. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now that's a really interesting statement from Jesus on multiple levels. But notice what's interesting there is he doesn't rebuke them for not believing the report of the women. He could have rebuked them for that. He could have said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, how could you not believe the report of the women? They came to you and said the tomb was empty and a vision of angels appeared and you still don't believe them." He could have rebuked them for that and he would have been right to do so. But he doesn't actually rebuke them for that. He rebukes them for not believing the scriptures. In other words, what Jesus is suggesting here is that the scriptures themselves, all the scriptures that came before him, pointed to this event. Everything was leading up to this point. Everything was pointing toward the cross, and therefore, when the cross happened, they should have seen not that this was the end, but that this was all part of God's plan. You know, it's really staggering when you start looking through the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament prophecies, and you see how much all of these things were pointing to the cross. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, once you understand the cross, you can go back and see how everything was leading up to this point. Take the book of Isaiah, for example, and in Isaiah alone, there's at least 5 very specific prophecies that are point straight to the cross. Let me tell you what they are real quickly. Number one is, it was foretold the Messiah would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, that was fulfilled very clearly in Mark chapter 15. Pilate says to Jesus, when Jesus is on trial, "See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no answer. He was silent before his accusers. Number two, it was foretold the Messiah would be beaten and spat upon. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting," referring to the Messiah. This is again fulfilled in Mark chapter 14, verse 65. It says, "And some began to spit on him while he was on his way to the cross, and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy,' and the guards received him with blows." Number three, it was foretold the Messiah would be killed with other sinners and counted among other sinners. Isaiah 53, 12 says, "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors." Well, that was fulfilled when Jesus, when he was crucified, was not crucified alone, but there was a criminal on his left being crucified and a criminal on his right. And he was numbered among the transgressors. Number four, it was foretold the Messiah would be buried with the rich. This one's incredible. Isaiah 53, 9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." Now, you think about that prophecy, and then you look at Matthew 27, it says, "There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and lay it in his own new tomb." It's amazing. And number five, and this is maybe the most important, it was foretold the Messiah would suffer for sins. Isaiah 53, 5, which we read last week, says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed." Those are just five things in Isaiah that point straight forward to the cross that were written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was even born. And yet, the disciples still did not see that Jesus was foretold in the scriptures. The crucifixion was not an accident or the end. This was all part of God's plan, and everything else was leading up to this point. So we see these many things that they didn't see. They didn't see that Jesus was more than a prophet. They didn't see that Jesus was raised from the grave. They didn't see here that Jesus was foretold in the scriptures, but the last thing they didn't see is that Jesus was present in their midst. He was present there that very day. They were walking along the road, and they were walking with Jesus. They didn't recognize him. Their eyes hadn't been opened, but that didn't last forever. We're told this. In verse 30, they're coming to a village, and they sit down together to eat. And look at again what happens in verse 30. It says, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." While they were on the road, they did not recognize who Jesus was. They didn't see it. But after Jesus was revealed to them, it was as if they knew it was him all along. Isn't that interesting what they said? After he is revealed and appears to them and their eyes are opened, they say, "Of course it was him. Our hearts were burning within us the whole time we were talking to him. How could we have not seen this before?" They didn't realize that he was present right there in their midst. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had their eyes opened on that first Easter. And when they had their eyes opened, it changed the trajectory of their lives, the course of their lives forever. Because you cannot encounter Jesus Christ and walk away from him unchanged. If you truly encounter Jesus Christ, you cannot walk away from that unchanged. And so here's the question I want to ask you this morning. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had their eyes open that morning. Have you had your eyes open to who Jesus truly is? Do you see that he was more than a prophet? That this was not just a man that happened to die 2,000 years ago? Do you see that he was more than that? Do you see that he was raised from the grave? You know, there have been many thousands and millions and billions of people who have been buried in the ground over thousands of years. There's only one man who's actually come out of the ground and been raised from the grave, and that's Jesus Christ. Do you see that this morning? Do you see that Jesus was foretold in the Scriptures, that everything in the Scriptures were pointing forward to this point, that the resurrection is the key that not only makes sense of the Bible, but makes sense of all of human history? Do you see that this morning? And here's the most important question I want to ask you. Do you see that Jesus is present here today, and he is still alive, and he desires to have a relationship with all of those who would come to him in faith? Do you see that this morning? You know, perhaps some of you have had a similar experience to these disciples who were on the road to Emmaus that day, where you felt at some point in your life your heart burning inside of you and the Lord speaking to you in some way, shape, or form. And my prayer is that if you have had that experience, you don't turn away from that, but you realize that Jesus Christ is alive and he is present and he is real and he is risen. So the question is, where are we going to put our faith? Because every single person in this room and every single person in the planet is going to put their faith in something in this life. My prayer is that you would put your faith in the one who not only died for your sins on the cross, but who rose again 3 days later, who conquered death, so that you too could have eternal life if you put your faith in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks this morning for all that you are and for all that you have done. Lord, as we read these words this morning about this experience that these disciples had on the road to Emmaus, we recognize that we are slow often to see, and we are slow often to believe. Forgive us for that, O Lord. But I pray that you'd open up our eyes this morning to help us see and understand who you truly are. Lord, there may be some of us here in this room who we have been Christians for many years, but this story has become familiar and we've sort of forgotten who you truly are. Lord, remove the scales from our eyes and help us to see new again the glory of the resurrection. And Lord, there may be some here in this room who have never truly seen or understood it, and yet they have sensed that burning in their heart. And I pray, Lord, that for those individuals, you would help each one to not turn away, but to turn to you. For Lord, we know there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. So Lord, help us to place our faith in you, to turn to you, to follow you, and to know every single day, not just this day, that the resurrection is our only hope, and it is our greatest hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.